Seminary here in Saskatoon. Been there since 2010, and we do have, if you want to just come and take a single course, you can do that. If you want to come and take, we've got programs everywhere from 1 year to 4 years for people who are looking at pastoral leadership or ministry leadership, or even for people who have no interest in professional ministry, but just want to grow in their faith and their relationship with God. So certainly invite you to do that. Personally, I also have a webpage, shameless plug, AndrewKGabriel.com. You can Google it if you want, or but don't forget the K. It is, otherwise you won't get there. But I write there to help Christians to live with biblical and spiritual integrity. So I invite you to check that out as well. When I was thinking about what to speak on this morning, when Pastor Rob asked me to speak, I wasn't too sure because I use all my good ideas with the kids. And so I was thinking and I was thinking. But then over this last series on prayer, it became very clear to me what God would speak to this congregation this morning. And that's everything that Pastor Rob got wrong about prayer. So I had my sermon topic. I knew what to preach on, but you know, there was a bit of a problem because I had no content. So I do want to say I greatly appreciate Pastor Rob's ministry. I think he teaches the biblical text with authenticity, teaches it well, and he helps us to live faithfully to God. So I had to find something else to preach on, since this topic didn't get me very far. But I have another book coming out probably in about a year on the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Rob said to me when he asked me to speak, well, maybe there's something from your book that you could share. So as I said, it's on the Holy Spirit, and since we've been talking about prayer, it seemed appropriate, and as I was praying, to speak this morning on the Holy Spirit and prayer. I did think about perhaps just finishing the Lord's, the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, however we want to describe it. But then I thought Pastor Rob would have to come up with something else to preach on next weekend. That wouldn't be very fair. So I'm focusing on Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, primarily as two key chapters. I'm not going to read them all this morning, as that would take a fair amount of time, but we will look at a couple passages from there eventually. So as if you've been here over the last few weeks, Pastor Rob has been taking us through the disciples' prayer as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Our Father. And when we think about prayer and as we read through the scripture, there does seem to be this general pattern that we're taught to pray to God the Father. And now, on the one hand, God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard that fancy theological word, the Trinity, right? God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one God, but three persons. And so we affirm that God is also the Holy Spirit. And so it wouldn't be inappropriate to pray to the Holy Spirit. There are certainly prayers to the Holy Spirit all throughout church history. Nevertheless, it does seem that the general pattern of Scripture is that we pray to the Father and that the Holy Spirit enables our prayer to God. We see, for example, here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So there's this kind of a Trinitarian structure to prayer where, I mean, we often think about the Trinity sometimes as just this kind of logical puzzle, like how can there be one God yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? How does that work? And if you try to come up with an explanation, it probably isn't going to work very well. All of the analogies I've ever heard, they kind of break down. They don't work quite right. Like God's like an egg, he's a shell, he's a yolk, he's a white. It just doesn't quite work. And I won't get into all the theological reasons for that. But I did have a student once upon a time. His name was Jamin Duick. And he came up with a great analogy. He said, the Trinity is like a fast car. It's really cool and you can't quite explain it. And I'm like, yeah, that analogy actually works quite well. But we think of the Trinity like some sort of logical puzzle that we have to figure out, how does that work? But the Trinity, it's really about describing God's relationship to us. So if you even think about salvation, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God the Father, so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So here's God the Father reaching out to us through the Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And earlier in the same chapter of John chapter 3, we read that we're born again, we receive this eternal life through the Spirit. And so the Father is reaching out to us through the Son and through the Spirit so that we can have eternal life and have relationship with God. And that's really what the doctrine of the Trinity is describing for us. And in prayer, what happens is that God is reaching out to us, and now he draws us back to him. Where sometimes we think of prayer as something that we do. And there's an aspect of truth to that, but prayer is really God's gift to us. For the Holy Spirit within us, and if you're a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The scripture says that. And even before you pray, the Spirit is within you, drawing you to the Father, and we can come to the Father because of what Christ has done for us. So even prayer is this Trinitarian thing where God reaches out to us and draws us back to him so that we can be in relationship with him. And not only that the Spirit enables us to pray and leads us to pray, but it enables us to pray as a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 16 says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you have received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So when we become believers, we receive the Holy Spirit and we're adopted as God's children. And we can approach then, when we come to God in prayer, we don't just come to God as this, you know, this heavenly king, which he is, and we come to God who is this holy creator, which he is, but we come to God as our heavenly Father, and we are his children. And just like Jesus, who is not an adopted son of God, but he is the Son of God, prayed to God in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. He said, Abba, Father. And like Jesus, the Son of God, the Spirit makes us children of God, and we too come and pray, Abba, Father. Now, as God's children, this doesn't mean that we can just come and demand whatever we want and he's going to give us whatever we want. Just like my children can come and say, Daddy, give me this, give me that. And sometimes I say, no, or leave me alone. What it does mean is that, like I said, you know, sometimes we can feel like, oh, I don't know if I can really come to God. I'm not worthy, or God is so holy, and he is. But we can feel like we don't belong. But we need to remember, we are God's children. His Spirit dwells within us, and he's adopted us as his children. And we can come to him knowing that he wants to hear from us. Unlike me, when I come to God, God never says to me, Andrew, leave me alone, I'm tired. God wants us to come to him, and we can come to him knowing that he's our heavenly Father, who has unconditional love for us, and we can trust him as our Father who cares for us beyond any human earthly father ever would. So the Spirit enables us to pray and draws us into prayer and makes us children of God so that we can approach God as our Father. But sometimes when we feel like we need to pray, or sometimes we do sit down to pray and we don't quite know what to pray. Sometimes we're just at a loss for words, or sometimes we're just feeling so broken that we don't even know what to say to God. And in those times, the Spirit helps us pray. Further down in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul writes, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't even know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And so the Spirit comes and helps us pray, and even prays along with us. We're not alone in our prayers. The Spirit is groaning. Sometimes when we sit down, we're groaning. And the Spirit groans with us. And the Spirit might help you to pray in English. The Spirit might even help you to pray in tongues. When I say praying in tongues, I should clarify that I don't mean the gift of tongues with interpretation. Like perhaps you've been in a church service and somebody's given a word of tongues and then somebody else is given an interpretation in English. That's not quite what I mean. Paul makes a distinction like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He has quite a bit to say here about tongues. And he says, "For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying." And likewise, in the book of Acts, we see numerous times when people are praying in tongues and there's no interpretation that takes place. So I want to slow down a little bit here and pause on this question or this issue of praying in tongues, because I know that many people do have a lot of questions about praying in tongues and what that's all about. Perhaps some of you are newer to the faith and you're like, I've never even heard about this whole praying in tongues thing. Well, basically all it is when the Holy Spirit inspires or enables a person to pray in a language that they have not learned. It could be a human language, or it could be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, it could be a heavenly or an angelic language. But regardless, the Spirit is just praying through that person. As Paul says here in verse 14, he doesn't understand what he's saying, but the Spirit is praying through him and enabling him to pray in that way. Now, sometimes people think, if I pray in tongues, I'm perhaps more spiritual than somebody who doesn't pray in tongues. Or I suppose somebody who doesn't pray in tongues might think that too. They might look at somebody and go, well, Pastor Rob prays in tongues, but I'm not as spiritual as he is because he prays in tongues. But what we need to realize is that's just simply not the case. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, if I could speak all of the languages, or in other translations, if I could speak all the tongues of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. As a drummer, I do want to say, he's not saying cymbals are bad. He's saying a clanging cymbal, okay? So cymbals are okay. But the point is that without love, speaking in tongues or any other spiritual gift, it really doesn't matter. You'll just be like noise. I think of, if you've ever seen one of those monkeys that have the clanging cymbals, kong, 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 kong. You know, they're just annoying, right? You'll be like that. Even if you speak in tongues, you'll be like that annoying monkey. They'll be like, no, we want nothing to do with you. So there's more to spirituality, and there's certainly more to the Christian faith than speaking in tongues. Not to say that it has no value, though. And another misunderstanding that sometimes people have about speaking in tongues or praying in tongues is that it's only for a limited group of Christians. It's only for a few people. After all, Paul talks about speaking in tongues as a gift, and should it not only be for the gifted? It makes some sense. But let's take a look at some things that Paul says about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 28, he says, in the church, God has appointed those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gift of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, if we think about these gifts, like think about the gift of helping others. Now, there are some people who have the gift of helping others. I see that in some people. But it doesn't mean that only they can help. You know, anybody can help, but some people are gifted. Likewise, you know, anybody can have and can help with administration, but some people are gifted in that area. Or if we think about Romans chapter 12, Paul also talks about gifts of the Spirit there. He talks about the gift of giving. Now, some people have the gift of giving, but that doesn't mean that everybody can't give. Like, otherwise, we should probably stop passing around the offering plate. And I don't think that would make Pastor Rob and the board very happy. So anybody can give, but some people have that gift. And likewise, when it comes to speaking in tongues, there are some people who have the gift of speaking in tongues, and particularly for speaking it in a congregational setting followed by interpretation. But that doesn't mean that that everybody can't possibly speak in tongues as a prayer or as praying in tongues. Now, another potential misunderstanding that people have regarding speaking in tongues is that maybe you might speak in tongues, but you shouldn't do it much, if you should even do it at all. And I can kind of understand where this feeling comes from, because if you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I encourage you to do it, perhaps later on this afternoon after your nap or whatever. If you read through that chapter, it seems like Paul's almost kind of negative towards praying in tongues and speaking in tongues. He has a lot of kind of, he's correcting the Corinthians on a lot of things there. He doesn't seem all that positive about it at times. Like he says, for example, in verse 9 here, unless you speak intelligible words, that is, in a language that people can understand, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Or down further in verse 19, but in a church meeting, he's contrasting speaking in tongues, he says, but in a church meeting, I'd rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Or in another translation, than 10,000 words in tongues. So it seems like Paul's like, maybe he thinks that tongues, really speaking in tongues, it's really not that great thing. You know, maybe we shouldn't even bother. But we have to realize, as we read this chapter and read things like this, that the reason Paul is talking this way is due to the context of the Corinthian church. He's writing to correct them, and he's writing to a church that actually has a lot of disunity. Sometimes we think of the early church as this great and wonderful time, and wouldn't it be great to be back in the first century when, you know, all these miracles are happening, and, you know, Jesus has just died, and the church is growing, and we think of it as the good old days, but it really wasn't often. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, the reason Paul's writing to them, he says, it's because there's a lot of disunity, and you guys are fighting with each other. And you go through the chapters, and you read about sexual immorality in the church, and you come to 1 Corinthians 11, a chapter on the Lord's Supper and communion, and he says, you know, some of you are, you know, you're having communion before others, and you're not waiting for each other, and some of you are getting drunk, and there's all these problems. And the reason Paul writes about speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts is because there's disunity in the Corinthian church over these gifts. And part of the problem is that some of them are privileging praying in tongues more than the other spiritual gifts. And they're thinking they're all spiritual because they're all coming together and praying in tongues and singing in tongues all the time. And so he's writing to correct them and to say, hey, look, if you don't have love, and he's pointed out many of the reasons that they don't have love, like 1 Corinthians 6, they're taking each other to court and all these problems that are happening. He's like, if you don't have love, I don't care how much you speak in tongues. And so that's why he's coming across as perhaps almost condemning it, almost, it might seem like. But so that's the context he's writing to, and that's why he's writing in this way. But I suspect if Paul were writing to the 21st century North American church in Saskatoon, I suspect his message would be a little bit different, because we live in a different context. We live in a context where maybe the spiritual gifts aren't quite as common, or at least the dramatic ones, the more observable ones, if you will. We live in a context where I heard some people say, well, I go to a Pentecostal church, I've never heard anybody pray in tongues. It's a little bit different than the Corinthian church. And so I suspect that Paul would still say some of the same things, but he would say it a little bit differently. Like in verse 5 of chapter 14, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Or in verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So despite the fact that Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's correcting them, despite their abuse of this gift, he doesn't just say, ah, I'm going to give up. Forget about speaking in tongues. Just, you know, let's not bother because it's just a problem. Rather, he says in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what will I do? Will I just give up? No. He says, I will pray with my spirit. And what he means by that is I will pray in tongues. But I will also pray with my understanding. He'll do both. He'll pray in his own language and in tongues. Now, it's interesting in verse 14 here, he says, my mind is unfruitful. And we can look at that and we can go, well, you know, I don't want to have an unfruitful mind. You know, we live in an information age where, you know, we've been through the Enlightenment and we've got all this knowledge available at our fingertips online and things like this. You know, why would we want our mind to be unfruitful? And yet Paul says, I will pray in tongues. I will pray in the Spirit. So when he says unfruitful, we need to understand he doesn't mean without value. And he doesn't mean without meaning. So praying in tongues is like it's not an irrational experience just because our mind is unfruitful. It's this supra-rational experience. And what I mean by that is, it's something that we can't fully explain rationally, and yet it still has great meaning and value. And that it's something is still meaningfully being communicated as we pray in tongues, as the Spirit prays through us. So I think, for example, of something like art. An artist can draw a picture and they can express things through art that they can't necessarily put their finger on and explain in words. Or even when we worship and we're clapping our hands or we lift our hands to God, sometimes it's just like, well, why do you lift your hands? Well, I'm expressing my worship to God in a way that perhaps I'm expressing my heart to God, but I can't quite explain it. It's not quite rational, if you will. It's kind of this supra-rational thing. Or sometimes I've seen, or I've probably even had an experience like this myself, where I'm in the presence of God and I'm crying. And you can ask the person, why are you crying? And it's not that they're sad, but they're just experiencing the presence of God and they can't quite explain it, but it doesn't mean that it's not meaningful. And so likewise, sometimes there's things in our prayers that our words just can't quite express, and the Spirit can pray through us in tongues. And again, it's not, our mind isn't necessarily fruitful, as Paul said, but it's still something of value and of meaning. As we continue to look through this chapter, the very next verse, Paul explains that praying in tongues might be praise or thanksgiving. He says, for if you praise God only in the Spirit, that is in tongues, how can those who don't understand you praise along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you're saying? You will be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. Now again, we can be tempted to only hear his correcting words here. He's trying to say you shouldn't only speak in tongues when you get together. But that's not our problem today. But what he says on the positive side of things is when you pray in tongues, you can be praising God in the Spirit, or you could be giving thanks to God in the Spirit. Or if we go back earlier in the same chapter, verse 4, he says, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. And again, his concern is, you know, you shouldn't just be speaking in tongues. You should be speaking to each other in a language you can understand and building each other up. But he does affirm at the very same time, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. And in other translations, it says they're edified. The Greek word that's translated here as strengthened personally means like building up a house or restoring a house or repairing a house. And sometimes people feel like they need some spiritual restoration, or I've heard some people refer to it as an inner healing. And when we pray in tongues, that's something that can happen. That's one way that can happen, is through praying in tongues, Paul says. Remember, overall, praying in tongues is another way to pray as the Holy Spirit guides us. And when we pray, it's not just about informing God of our wishes and our desires, but it's about communing with the Father. It's about having a relationship with God. And that's what happens as people pray in the Spirit, or in this case specifically, as people pray in tongues. So my hope is that for those of you who are here who have prayed in tongues before, my hope is that you'll keep it as a regular part of your spiritual practice, that you'll use that as a way for you to connect with God. But I understand that there's, I'm sure, likely some people here who haven't spoken in tongues. And you might be wondering, how do I do that? Well, if you read through the scripture, there's really no guidelines as such. I wish there were for a lot of things like this. It's like, okay, God, how does this happen? Like Jesus says, go out and heal the sick. It's like, okay, God, how do we make this work exactly, right? Same kind of thing for praying in tongues. I don't see a formula. Sometimes people are being prayed for. Sometimes people lay their hands on them. Sometimes it's happening in the middle of a sermon when somebody's preaching and people just start praying in tongues. But what I do have as a suggestion is at least desire and ask. I say desire because I knew one professor. He wasn't a Pentecostal professor, but he said to me, I was in a church service one time, and I sat on my hands because the presence of God was just so electrifying. I knew that if I raised my hands to worshiping God, I was going to start speaking in tongues. So you have to have at least some desire. I think if you don't care to, God's not going to force it on you. But Jesus does say in Matthew chapter 7, and he's not talking specifically about praying in tongues, but I think it's applicable. He says, you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if you ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? I just say desire and ask. That's about all I can suggest. And it happens differently for different people. For me, I was in a church service like this, and after the service, the pastor had given an altar call, and then I went to the front, and somebody came up to me and said, hey, would you like to be filled with the Spirit? I really didn't know what that meant at the time. I was fairly young in my faith, and I said, sure, that sounds good. So he led me in a prayer, Holy Spirit, fill me up. Okay, sounds good. And then I started praying in tongues. And my mouth didn't really feel different. I was still in control. I could start or stop. But I was now praying as the Spirit was leading me to pray in tongues. I just didn't understand what I was saying anymore. For other people, it's different. Let me share Ellen Hebden's story with you. Ellen Hebden and her husband started the first Pentecostal church in Canada in 1906. This is how she described her experience in Toronto on November 17th of 1906. She said, that day I had done quite a bit of visiting in connection with our church, and being very tired, I went to bed at 10 o'clock. Only a short time passed when the Spirit of God prompted me to rise and pray, which I immediately did. For some months, I had been praying earnestly for more power to heal the sick. And with this desire still in my heart, I began to pray. My whole being seemed to be filled with praise and adoration, such as I had never experienced before. Then God began speaking to me, and a very quiet yet distinct voice said, tongues. I said, no, Lord, not tongues. Then followed a moment of death-like stillness, when the voice again uttered the word tongues. This time I felt afraid of grieving the Lord, and I said, tongues or anything that will please you and give glory to your name. Then I repeated a word several times that I didn't know, and I thought, oh, this must be tongues. And I continued to pray in tongues. Now, it's likely that if you haven't prayed in tongues, your experience would be different than hers, different than mine. But if you do find yourself praying during a church service, by yourself at home, when you're worshiping God, and you sense that God is leading you to pray in tongues, let that first sound out. It's probably going to feel a little awkward, but if you just keep your mouth shut, nothing's going to happen, most likely. Sometimes people think that it's going to be this magical thing, and the Spirit's going to kind of pry your mouth open and do something like this, and kind of force your tongue to go into some sort of strange contortion and then move it against your desires and wishes. And I have actually heard some stories of people who prayed in tongues and then actually weren't able to speak in English for some time. I've never had that experience myself. But usually that's not how it happens, and I've never heard of anything quite like that. What happens instead, you read, like, Paul, throughout 1 Corinthians, in the verses that we've read, he says, I will pray in tongues in the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, it says, they spoke in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Spirit enabled them, but they are the ones who spoke in tongues. I'll invite the worship team to come back as we close. If you do start to pray in tongues, I suspect you're also going to probably wonder, okay, is this just me, God? But I want you to remember what Jesus said. If you ask the Father for a stone, he's not going to give you bread. And so if you do feel like the Spirit is leading you to pray in tongues, just let that first word out, keep praying, and let the Holy Spirit pray through you. Now, even though I've spent a fair amount of time this morning talking about praying in tongues, that really wasn't the main point. Again, I wanted to pause there just because I know that a lot of people have questions about the whole thing of praying in tongues. But rather, my point is to say that the prayer, again, it's not just this time where we sit down and bring our requests to God, but prayer is a sacred moment. It's a moment where God reaches down to us by the Holy Spirit within us and draws us to himself because he loves us that much that he wants to be in relationship with us. Whether that's praying in English or praying in tongues, the same is true. And so my prayer for you is that you would let the Spirit guide you in prayer, that you would know that you are a child of God because the Spirit dwells within you and you can approach God as your Father, and that you would be guided by the Spirit in your prayers. Would you stand with me as we pray and worship God again this morning before we go? Father, would you forgive us if any of us have ever made speaking in tongues more important than other aspects of our relationship with you? And God, if any of us used to speak in tongues, but we've perhaps given up on it, Lord, I pray that you would renew that within us. And Lord, for those who haven't, that have that desire, I do pray that you'd pour out your Spirit upon them and that you would pray through them in that way. But Lord, regardless of the whole tongues thing, God, I pray that we would sense, even now as we worship you, your Spirit within us, drawing us to you, that we may know you in a deep and intimate way. Lord, meet with us now. Fill us with your Spirit. Build us up today as we pray, as we worship you in the Spirit. And Father, receive our praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.